Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. During this vision in the night, I saw what looked like a human being. He was approaching me, surrounded by clouds, and he went to the one who had been living forever and was presented to him. He was given authority, honor, and royal power, so that the people of all nations, races, and languages would serve him. His authority would last forever, and his kingdom would never end. Matthew 25, verses 31 to chapter 26, verse 2. When the Son of Man comes as king, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his royal throne, and the people of all the nations will be gathered before him. Then he will divide them into two groups, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the righteous people on his right, and the others on his left. Then the king will say to the people on his right, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, come and possess the kingdom which has been prepared for you ever since the creation of this world. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you received me in your homes. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you took care of me. In prison and you visited me." The righteous will then answer him, "When, Lord, did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we ever see you a stranger and welcome you in our homes, or naked and clothe you? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you, whenever you did this for one of the least important of these members of my family, you did it for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Away from me, you that are under God's curse, away to the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. I was hungry, but you would not feed me. Thirsty, but you would not give me a drink. I was a stranger, but you would not welcome me in your homes. Naked, but you would not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, but you would not take care of me." Then they will answer him, "When, Lord, did we ever see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger or naked, or sick or in prison, and would not help you?" The king will reply, "I tell you, whenever you refuse to help one of these least important ones, you refuse to help me." These then will be sent off to eternal punishment, but the righteous will go to eternal life. When Jesus had finished teaching all these things, he said to his disciples, "In 2 days, as you know, it will be the Passover festival, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you so much for your word to us. Thank you for all that Jesus teaches us through stories, through words, through actions. Lord, we pray that as we reflect on these passages tonight, that you will speak clearly to us and enable us to hear and respond. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight we're continuing our series on the parables of Jesus. Last week we discovered that Jesus told his parables not only to reveal truth, but also to prompt his hearers into reflecting and then making a response. And so in this evening series, we want to understand the intent of Jesus as he told each parable. We want to try and discover how he used it to change attitudes and behaviours at the time. We want to see what action he was promoting. So let's look at what was happening that led Jesus to tell the story of the sheep and the goats as we try and get to the heart of this parable. It was the last week of Jesus' life. He'd been welcomed as a king into Jerusalem to the shouts of crowds who waved palm branches and cried Hosanna. A couple of days later, he was on the Mount of Olives with his disciples. And you can read in chapter 24 how the disciples said to him, "What will happen to show that it is the time for your coming and the end of the age?" Now, Jesus went on to answer that at great length, and his answer included a number of parables, the last of which is this parable of the sheep and the goats. And as he finishes speaking to the disciples, he concludes by predicting that he will soon be handed over to be crucified. It must have been such a dramatic time. As you picture the scene, you can almost sense the tension that is building around Jesus. And the parable that Jesus tells not only looks into the future, but it also speaks clearly into how he expects believers to live in the present. Now, this parable has been the focus of much discussion by theologians over the years. The parable begins in answer to the disciples' initial question by speaking of the return of Jesus when he comes to reign. And Jesus uses in that parable an image that would have been familiar to people at the time. In the UK, if you look at a sheep and you look at a goat, it's easy to tell the difference. But there are different species in the Middle East, and it can be quite difficult to tell sheep and goats apart because they look very alike. And certainly from a distance, they all look the same. When they are out grazing, they all go out to graze together. But in the evening, the sheep and the goats are often separated. And it's thought it's because the goats needed to be kept warm, but the sheep were okay. So they would be separated so that the goats would be taken somewhere else during the night. So this was a familiar picture to the people of the time. And it was this familiar picture that Jesus used to explain the judgment that would come when he returned. But if we want to understand Jesus' intent, we need to try and establish what he means when he uses the term all the nations. In other words, who is it that he's saying will be judged? And we need to understand who the people are that he refers to as the least important ones, the ones who are fed, clothed, and looked after. Now, a huge amount of discussion and thought and research has gone into this. Several options have been given, but it is likely that when Jesus talks about all the nations, he is referring to all people. So that means Jews as well as Gentiles. It means Christians as well as non-Christians. In other words, judgment awaits everyone. The ones that Jesus refers to as the least are, again, needy people, irrespective of whether or not they are Christians. For a while, some people thought that Jesus was just referring to missionaries or those who served him in some way. But it is likely that Jesus is talking about anybody who is in need. So in essence, Jesus is declaring that everyone will be judged and we are all accountable for our own actions. There will be consequences at the time of judgment, which means that, like the sheep and the goats, at the end of the day, we won't all end up in the same place. It's an answer, in part, to the disciples' question. But what will happen at the time of judgment is actually not the most important truth that Jesus is revealing in this parable. His emphasis is on the fact that he expects his followers to show compassion. And it's through this that Jesus will be able to identify what kind of person truly we are. In other words, it's not enough for someone to believe in Jesus, to go to church every week, to get caught up in worship, and to spend their time each week trying to keep themselves separate and pure and holy, because we will be identified, we will be known by the love and the compassion that we show. In other words, the relationship that we have with God will be lived out in our relationships with others. So Jesus begins by answering a question about his return. And yes, he wants his hearers to know that not only will judgment come, but its consequences are serious. But his intent is for people to understand they've got a responsibility for how they live now. There is potential to change your course. But our love for God is essentially shown through our actions towards others. Now, for some people, this parable has caused a lot of thought, discussion, and even controversy. If you read this parable in isolation, some have perceived that this means that it's what we do that leads to our salvation. In other words, are we then saved by our works rather than by faith? Now, quite rightly, these people point out that Jesus makes no mention of knowing God or of worshipping him. So is it then our good deeds that determine our consequences at the end of time? But we have to remember that parables are essentially analogies used in order to explain truth and provoke action. As such, they are limited. Jesus wasn't giving a complete statement on the way to salvation or what it means to be a disciple as he told this story. This parable is a part of the gospel, not the entire thing. And it was meant to help us understand that it's faithful obedience to the will of God that will be seen at judgment. And that obedience will be evidenced by the love, the mercy, the compassion that we've shown to others. By turning this parable into a reason to justify salvation by works is missing the point. Jesus is more concerned with a lack of authentic obedience in following him. He had a bigger priority in wanting his hearers to know that their love for him and their obedience to him will be seen through the love and compassion that they showed to other people. As we've already pointed out, the compassion that we need to show should be towards everyone, to all people. But Jesus clearly makes a specific emphasis on the poor, the oppressed, and the suffering. Now, this is in part because of the fact that our motivation to love and serve should only be because we want to help people in need. In other words, there shouldn't be any thought of getting a kind of reward at the end. Sometimes people are more willing to help people that they regard as special or important in some way. Maybe that's because they want to be recognised or associated with somebody or thanked or appreciated. But the needy, the poor, the vulnerable, these people are people that often people might not want to associate with. And they certainly are in much less of a position to reward a kind act. True compassion comes from our love to God and our response to his love for us. It doesn't seek to get something in return. But there's another reason why Jesus' emphasis is on the poor and the oppressed. And that's because he identifies with them. At the start of this parable, Jesus begins by saying, "When the Son of Man comes as king." In contrast, those last two verses that Danny read for us said, "In 2 days it will be the Passover festival, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." What a contrast, either end of that story. Before Jesus is to come back as king to reign, he will be crucified. Now, Jesus often identified with the poor and the oppressed during his earthly life, but he identifies with them even more through his suffering and his death. Jesus knew what it was to suffer, and his heart is that his followers should show love and compassion to everybody, but particularly to respond to those who are suffering, to the poor, to the oppressed. Now, having said that, I think it can be easy for us to hear that and think, I just feel overwhelmed by that responsibility. How can I show love and compassion to everyone? I don't believe Jesus was trying to make us feel overburdened. As one commentator helpfully puts it, Jesus reminds us that judgment is an assessment of not only what we have done, but also what we've failed to do. In other words, a sin of omission is judged as harshly as a sinful act. And Jesus wants us to know that, to understand that. But I think the key to not being overwhelmed is to remember that what he longs for is faithful obedience to the will of God. Now, clearly we can't meet every need in every person. But we have an individual responsibility to discern what God's will is for us. What response would he have each one of us to make to each individual need? Are there particular needs or concerns that he's laid on our hearts? Because that often gives us a clue. And as we discern his will, then it's our responsibility to respond faithfully. So although this parable doesn't mean that salvation comes through what we do, clearly what we do has a big implication on our relationship with God. It's impossible to say that we follow Jesus and then completely avoid compassion. The heart of Christianity is a relationship with Jesus, which is evidenced in loving, sacrificial care for others. But could it be that the act of showing love and compassion could be a way in which people are drawn into a relationship with Jesus? Now, some of you may have heard about three aspects of the process of coming to faith, which have been referred to in recent years as belonging, believing, and behaving. Are these things that you've heard in places? A few nods. Now, traditionally, to give you a bit of background on this, in the time of Christendom, people would come to believe in Jesus. That belief would then be reflected in how they lived, their behaviour. And they would then become part of a church. They'd belong. So that was believe, then behave, then belong. Now, in our post-Christendom world, it's been suggested that people today often might need to feel a sense of belonging first. They need to feel welcome. They need to feel at home. And it's that sense of belonging that leads them to come to a place of belief. And through their faith, they then begin to act differently. They behave as a follower of Christ. So that changes the order of things somewhat. Belonging, then believing, then behaving. However, it was once suggested to me that maybe another combination is also possible. One which starts with behaviour, which leads a person then to believe and then belong. So it's behave, then believe, then belong. A completely different kind of process of coming to faith. Are you with me so far? Now, a conversation took place concerning a person who was terminally ill. The person didn't go to church. They wouldn't have been described as a practicing Christian. They had a lot of demands on their time as a family man and a businessman, numerous responsibilities. But they frequently helped people in need in all kinds of ways, from helping a neighbour down the road who suddenly had a need, to organising huge, time-consuming charity events, which made a massive difference to countless lives. And the comment that was made to me was, maybe this person was not as far from faith in Jesus as you might think. Could it be, was the suggestion, that their acts of compassion were because something within them resonated with the heart of God? They were made in the image of the compassionate Creator. And they were responding to the call of God within them to live in a particular way. They didn't identify who it was that was calling them, but they were responding. And it was this passage that was actually quoted for considering this line of thought. Could it be that some people respond to God's call in their behaviour before they recognise who he really is? Is it possible then that showing compassion and love could lead to that place of believing in Jesus and then belonging to his family? In his book, Love Wins, Rob Bell begins by challenging a comment that someone had made, stating that Gandhi was in hell. Really, he said? We have confirmation of this? Do we really know that he's in hell? Now, his point wasn't that as a good man, Gandhi must certainly be in heaven. But what he was hinting at was that surely some of that good work reflected the values of Jesus. Clearly, there has to be a point of recognizing who Jesus is and believing in him. But when that point happens, who can say? What I know is that the person I was talking about went on to come to faith just a few months later, just before they passed away. So if it's true that people might come to faith in Jesus through their acts of compassion, how does that impact our response? Does it mean we should view all kinds of humanitarian organisations as worthy of support, irrespective of whether or not they have Christian foundations? Does it mean we need to look out for those who are acting in a Christ-like way to share the gospel with them because they are probably closer to the kingdom than we might think? Does it even mean that we should look for ways that we can meet that need within people to provide opportunities for those who aren't yet Christians to be able to show love and compassion, and in doing so, be able to draw them closer to Jesus? When the tsunami hit on Boxing Day in 2004, the church I was at previously arranged a huge community day a few months later to raise money to support work in Sri Lanka. Now, that day was one of the best things that the church had ever done to reach out to its community. It was supported by hundreds of people. And many of those people that came said they watched the pictures on the news and inside they were desperate to do something to help, but they didn't know what to do. And what they said was, thank you for providing a way for us to be able to make a response and feel like we were doing something. So often we say we want people to come to Jesus, so let's run an Alpha course and help them believe. That's good, that's right, and it works. But I wonder, are there other ways to enable people to encounter Jesus through meeting this need in them and enabling them to show compassion and love to others? So what does Jesus want us to know from this parable of the sheep and the goats? Clearly, judgment is an important issue. He wants us to be aware of the consequences. But more than that, I think he wants to provoke his hearers into action. That not only they believe in him, but that their discipleship is seen through the love and the compassion that they show to others around them. That's the response he wants us to make. And maybe through showing compassion, others might also be enabled to know and follow Jesus too. Let's pray together as we reflect on God's word to us. Lord, we thank you for the truth revealed in your word. And we thank you for your spirit at work in our lives to make it real to us today. Lord, we pray that tonight each one of us might truly hear what it is you want to say to us. Help us not only to listen to that parable, but over the coming days to reflect and to be ready to respond. Lord, in the days and weeks ahead, help us to be ready to show compassion and love to those that you bring into our lives, to those needs that you lay on our hearts. And Lord, we pray that as we do that, you might also enable us to provide ways and opportunities for others to respond to your Spirit at work in them, that they might also come to encounter you too. In Jesus' name, amen.